Thanks, Norm. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to consider the end of the world and read this part of the Bible, we pray that you would teach us, that you would rebuke us, and that you would encourage us. We pray for the blessing of your Spirit as we spend this time together now. Amen. Well, your mum said to you, it's not the end of the world. You remember? And it might have helped you get over the spilt milk, but it was also your first introduction to a basic human reference point. You see, we're all born with this kind of idea that the end is out there somewhere. And we live our lives conditioned to think that no matter how bad things get, it's not as bad as, you know, the end of the world. We're fascinated by it. We always have been. Doesn't matter if you were in Rome in 410 when it was sacked. That was the end of the world. The end was nigh then. Or maybe it was the Black Death that wiped out a third of Europe in the 14th century. That was the end, apparently, for a lot of people back then. What about post-1945, nuclear weapons? The end is nigh, so many people said. The Thessalonians were worried about this stuff too. You see, Paul had come to them and told them about Jesus, and they'd readily accepted his message. They'd put up with persecutions. They'd turned from idols to the true and living God. Problem was, people in their church had started to die. And that upset them. It caused big doubts. And they had questions for Paul. Where is Jesus? People are dying. What about you? Do you worry about the end of the world? What goes through your mind as you watch the news and you see the temperatures rising and the credit in crisis? Do you have those same kind of fears? Where is Jesus? Or maybe you're like the average Australian who says, she'll be right, it's all good. I know that in Rome in the first century, the coins had on the back, Pax et Securitas. If you know Latin, which I don't, so I had to Google this, that just means peace and security. It was on all the coins, like we've got Queen Elizabeth, peace and security. That was the great claim of the Roman Empire. And their great emperor was Caesar Augustus, and they had this thing called the Augustan Peace. And they thought under him, all the wars had stopped, Rome was powerful, things were going so well, and they minted all these coins. Peace and security is ours. And then Paul writes this to this Thessalonian church, who's living in this time of Roman peace and security, and he says, while people are saying that, well, they're saying, she'll be right, it's all good. Destruction will come on them suddenly, like a thief in the night, like labour pains on a pregnant woman. If you close your Bible, open it again, page 1171, 1 Thessalonians 5. I just want to read again the first three verses. Now, brothers, sisters, Paul says, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul's giving this picture of this sudden and unexpected end. It's like when a thief comes, he doesn't ring you up and say, hello, I'm coming. And it's going to be sudden and unavoidable, like going into labour. When you're pregnant, you know what's going to happen. And it's just going to come. You can't stop it. Sudden and unexpected and sudden and unavoidable. When I was about 20 or 21, I played in a really, really, really bad soccer team. We were the all-age 11s. And that means it was like 11th grade. And as the season went on and different people got injured, our goalkeeper let too many goals in and punched the ground and broke his hand. And then I ended up being the goalkeeper. For the second half of the season, we would take to the field with about six or seven men, and goals used to whiz past me into the net. And, you know, I used to say, if I could get a hand to it, that kind of counted as a save. It was a bit like that. Paul is saying, it's going to be sudden, destruction's going to be sudden, and it's going to be unavoidable, just like those goals whizzing past my head. If that's the case, If the end of the world is going to be like that, what can we do to prepare ourselves? Well, look at verse 4. What's the answer? Paul says, but you, brothers, he's writing this to a church in Thessalonica, you're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. He makes it a bit clearer. He says, we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. What are two reasons that the end of the world is going to surprise you? The first is, Jesus said himself, I'm going to come back and I'm going to be like a thief in the night. Paul's here reminding you of that. The second reason is, you might be snoozing. Two reasons. When a thief comes in, doesn't give you a warning. The second is, you might be snoozing. When I was a young boy growing up in Port Moresby in Papua New Guinea, my parents had gone off to the market to buy fresh fruit and vegetables, and I was home alone watching cartoons. And I heard some noise in the kitchen, and I went in there, and there was a Papua New Guinean man in our kitchen. I said, hello. He said, does such and such live here? And I said, no. It was all a bit strange, and he left. We found out afterwards that my mum's goldish, I don't know if it was gold, goldish watch had disappeared from on top of the fridge. But he was a bad thief. It only took a 6 or 7 year old boy to discover him, to kind of shoo him out of the house. Came in the daytime. Thieves come at night when you're not ready. There's nothing you can do about that. There's nothing you can do about when Jesus comes back. But there is something you can do about snoozing. There is something you can do about being asleep. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. And even if you are still awake, Paul says, you might be drunk. You might be so out of your senses and thinking that, oh, nothing's going to happen to me, peace and safety, that you're not paying any attention. You're letting yourself go. You're living like nothing matters. Getting drunk, he describes it as. Now, that's not to say, we're all going to get drunk if we're non-Christians or anything. Paul's talking about people who are living as if Jesus doesn't matter, as if the end of the world isn't going to happen to them, as if she'll be right, it's all good. You can't do anything about the first reason. Jesus is going to come back, you're not going to know. The second is in your control. Paul says you have to be alert and you have to be self-controlled. There is no time for sleeping, and there's no time for getting drunk. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come suddenly. So my question is, how do we stay awake? I tried to stay up all night once. I was 13 years old. I was staying at my friend's house. My friend's father was German. And the way, I guess it's a German thing, I don't know, but the way that he cooked sausages was to pour his beer all over the top of the barbecue. And we had these beer sausages on the night we first decided that we'd stay up all night. And we got kind of farty and bloated, and I remember that night, and it wasn't pleasant. It's hard to stay up all night. Is Paul saying you just got to try and try and try and just not go to sleep, and your eyes will be drooping and it's going to be really tough, and it'll get to 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning and you're almost there, but also the kind of, you know, the stillness and the dead of night will kind of get to... He's not saying that. Look again at verse 6. He's not saying you have to stay awake all night. He's saying if you are with Jesus, it is daytime where you are. It is the day. He says, don't be like others who are asleep. Be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Now look at verse 8. We belong to the day. So let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We belong to the day if we are with Jesus. The Bible teaches there are two types of people. Those who are with Jesus and those who are without Jesus, those who belong to the day and those who belong to the night, those who belong to this world and those who belong to the world to come. Verse 6, the people who belong to the night are described as asleep, described as drunk. They are junk. Verse 8, people who belong to the day, they're self-controlled, they're alert, they have love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Two different types of living. 1 John talks about these two different types of living as living in the light and living in the dark. That's what it says. The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Life without Jesus is like a long, dark, thick blackness. There are people in my life, friends, family, who live in the dark. They are stumbling. They don't know where they're going. They're lost. It is a long, dark night where they are, and it is thoroughly deserved. Thoroughly deserved. Why? Because people turn out the light on God. People do that. If the lights were on, you'd see God and you'd think, there is my creator, there is the person who made me, who made the world, it's to him I owe my allegiance. But if you want to do your own thing, you want to live your own way, and just sort of have a bit of fun for now, it's much, much easier to turn the light off on God. And so we switch that light off. It's called sin. Sin is just ignoring God. It's having no kind of room for him in your thinking, in your life, in your behaviour. That's all sin is. It's turning the light on God. It's shutting him out. And when we do that, when we do turn out the lights off on God, yeah, the spotlight goes off him, but it gets very, very dark very, very quickly. It's a hopeless kind of dark. It's a stumbling darkness. It's a lost darkness. But if you look in the Bible at different places, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5, for while we were still sinners, God sent Jesus as a demonstration of his love for us. It's this great message of while we were lost in the dark, in the thick black night, God sent in Jesus as a demonstration of love. Well, we had turned the lights out on God. God turned the spotlight back on Jesus and said, here I am, just move towards him. When Jesus came, he was like the first, I don't know if you've ever seen a sunrise, if you ever have tried to stay up all night and see the sun sort of just come over the horizon, he was like the first rays of a new day. Remember what John said? The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So as that sun rises, as Jesus shines, we're encouraged by Paul that he is going to come back. And he is going to extinguish this darkness forever in this kind of beautiful light. If you follow Jesus, you live in the day. Your curtains are drawn open, the sun is streaming in. But at the same time, you live in a world where people are ignoring Jesus, who don't follow Jesus, who live in the darkness. And when Jesus comes back, their wickedness, their sinfulness, their sadness, their brokenness, their pathetic attempts to live in God's world as if he's not there will be exposed. And it's not going to be pretty. Now, if you've ever done any work around the house or in the garden, and I don't know what your garden's like. I grew up with a garden with sort of railway sleepers kind of holding garden beds in. And when you pulled up the big sleepers to do a bit of weeding or something, all these little white bugs Slaters, I used to call them, I don't know what the real name for them is, used to just scatter because they've been exposed. You've seen that, I know you have. That's what the day of the Lord will be like. People's deeds will be exposed. It will come like a thief. It will be sudden and unavoidable. The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Whether you're ready for that day or not, says Paul, depends on where you belong, where you're living. Do you belong to the day or do you still belong to the night? Are you waiting, alert, self-controlled, ready for Jesus to come back? Or is it dark where you are? Are the blinds drawn? Thessalonians, for their part, don't have to worry. Paul says, you guys, you belong to the day. Be self-controlled. Put on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. So he goes beyond just stay awake. He says, arm yourselves. Put on faith and love as a breastplate. People who are waiting for the return of Jesus will love. They'll love because they were loved by Jesus. And the hope of salvation is a helmet. What is that? On a recent holiday, I had the opportunity to go caving. And that was a bit of fun. We went through a cave in a group. And as we got to the sort of last tunnel or last cavern, the guide who took us through said, okay, everyone, turn out your lights. We had these helmets, so if you hit your head, you'd be okay with lights on top. And you just sort of went sort of left and right to turn your light on and off. And they wanted to give us this great experience of just wandering through the kind of the pitch black. I mean, there's no ambient light in a cave. And so we all turned our lights off and we tried to stumble through the cavern. But of course, the temptation's too great for some people and they wrecked our beautiful dark experiences. They sort of bumped into something, turned their light on, and you know, we'd all see each other and work out where we were. But that's what caving lights are like. They light up the darkness, they light up the way. It's like a helmet that gives you hope. Paul says, put the hope of salvation on your head as a helmet. You don't have to be afraid of the dark because it shows the way of what's ahead. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. If you are living by faith, God is not angry with you. If you have turned out the light on God in your life, but then have recognised that and said, you know what? I just need to turn to Jesus. I need to say sorry for him, for the way I've treated God. I need to thank him for the sacrifice he made to me. If you've done that, then the darkness for you is passing and the true light is already shining. The hope of salvation is your helmet lighting the way ahead. And so Paul says, guys, encourage each other and build each other up with these words. Remind each other about this. As you wait for the day of the Lord, and in your situation where you're worried that some of you have died and what's going to happen to them and where is Jesus, Paul says, don't worry. Punishment, wrath, God's anger, that's not for you anymore. That's not for you anymore. It is daytime where you are. Put on the hope of salvation as your helmet. Three things I want to point out just before I finish this morning. The first thing is, I just want to point out three things that we've learnt about the end of the world. The first thing, and I apologise for this, but I am going to try and sing. It's an REM song. I'll just give you a snippet of the verse and then I'll go straight to the chorus. 6 o'clock, TV hour, don't get caught in foreign towers, slash and burn, return, listen to yourself, churn. Ready? Here's the chorus. That was just self-indulgent, I'm sorry. It's the end of the world as we know it. Sing along. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. And... great. Yeah. First thing I want to say, When Jesus came into the world, the darkness was passing and the true light was already shining. It's the end of the world as we know it, but we can feel fine. Verse 8, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first thing I want you to learn. It's the end of the world as we know it. But hey, feel good if you're with Jesus. Second thing, since no one knows when Jesus will return, he says, I'm coming like a thief. Your speculation about it is a waste of time. Stop it. Why bother? People have all these theories about dates. You know, a whole bunch of Koreans thought the end of the world was going to be in the year 2000. Remember Y2K? What a storm in a teacup. They were selling property. They were cashing in their insurance, whatever. They were quitting jobs. Some of them just withdrew from society. And the non-Christian world ridiculed them. And it turned out they were right. Speculation about dates can lead to behaviour that brings needless ridicule to the gospel of Jesus, this message of salvation. Jesus says, you're not going to know, so stop it. Third thing, speculation about dates feeds the development of a crisis mentality with regard to the return of Jesus. You see, it generally feeds on fresh information, so a war happens, a major earthquake, a credit crisis, and everyone kind of starts writing books and saying, oh, the end is nigh. Jesus is just around the corner because all this stuff is happening. The danger is, if you have that kind of crisis mindset, you're going to pay more attention to how Paul wants you to be in the crisis time and not in the other times. Paul says, Jesus is coming back, you're not going to know when, so be alert and self-controlled. Not just when you see the signs in the media, when you're watching the news and you get a bit scared, all the time. There are people who have kind of this binge-like approach to the return of Jesus, the day of the Lord, and it's all on or it's all off. Paul says no. Jesus could come back any time. And so he advises self-control and discipline. He advises love for each other. Faith. He says, as we wait for Jesus, we've got to encourage each other and build each other up with the hope that we have in our salvation. These words of encouragement are given because we need encouragement. Sometimes the way seems difficult, as we've seen in Thessalonica, and we all have seen in our lives different things that have made us think, gee, where is Jesus? But don't give up. Encourage each other with this hope. Build each other up. Put on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as your helmet. We have nothing to fear, not death, not judgment. And our hope is that Jesus died and rose again so that we could be united with him. When he comes back, he will take us to be with him forever. This morning, I'm speaking to some people who belong to the day, whose blinds are open, where the sun is streaming in, where you see the end clearly. I hope this is a reminder and encouragement to you to keep it up, to stay alert, to be self-controlled, to live in love. For some of you, it's still night. It's all good. She'll be right. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them, like labour pains on a pregnant woman. And if that's you, I hope today has been a wake-up call, like an alarm clock. And I would encourage you not to hit snooze like I do most mornings. Just another 10 minutes. Another 10 minutes. Pull those blinds open. Recognise Jesus for who he is. And join us in the day. where there is no fear, no judgment, no wrath, but there's hope, and love, and salvation in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that when we were ignoring you, when we stumbled around in the darkness trying to live our lives as if you didn't matter, that you did not let us stay in that condition, in our lost condition, but you sent Jesus, the true light, into the world. We thank you that it does not have to be dark for us because of Jesus' sacrifice, for his death in our place. We pray this morning that we would hold fast to Jesus, that we would put on faith and love as breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We pray that as a church we would keep encouraging one another and building each other up with this hope. Amen.